The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Go ahead. Thank you. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I read these lessons from Pentecost, and year in, year out, you know, like I told the kids, you know, Pentecost means that pastors get to do a few things. We get to play with balloons, because balloons are a good demonstration for how the wind will blow wherever it'll blow. And, you know, some pastors who are brave or secure in their tenure at the church they serve might play with fire. I've only been here 6 months. I'm not playing with fire in here. You know, maybe one day. But as I read these things, I can't help but get the images of how wind works in the world. You know, back when I was in the Navy years ago, we would find ourselves out in the middle of the Indian Ocean, thousands of miles from land. Nobody around, nothing going on. Then all of a sudden, you know, you see some of the craziest things. I remember one time we were out in the middle of the ocean. The water was like glass. It's hard to imagine the sea being just like glass. It looked like you could walk on it. And then just over the horizon, you started seeing something that looked like spires. And they grew. And what it ended up being was one of those tall ships. Okay. Now, there wasn't much wind blowing. But somehow, the sailors on that tall ship, three-masted ship, had been able to harness whatever little bit of a breeze there was, and they were able to make their way. Slowly but surely, they made their way. You know, for years, centuries, since as old as the world is, you know, we have been trying to harness the power of the wind. You know, we think about sailing ships and how they traversed the oceans and brought trade to the different continents over the years. all the way to the things that we do now. When you go to some parts of the country and you look out at the ocean, you see these wind farms with those great big turbines. And they turn and they use the wind to drive them and provide electricity for the cities along the coast. We have always been trying to harness the power of the wind and make the wind work for us. It's just something that we do. It's something that we do as human beings. You know, yet the wind isn't ours. The wind is something that belongs to someone else, belongs to God. As you go all the way back in the Bible, all the way back to the opening verses of the Bible in Genesis 1, we read that the earth was a formless void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness. The word in Hebrew for spirit is the word ruach. I taught that to our confirmands a couple of weeks ago as we were talking about the Pentecost text in the book of Acts. And they had fun saying the word ruach because it's not ruach, it's not ruach, it's ruach. And you got to get that in there if you're going to say it right. And so they had fun saying that. But ruach is a Hebrew word for a mighty wind. And that's how Moses, in the book of Genesis, on the first chapters and the first verses, described the power of the Spirit of God as a mighty rushing wind. And that wind blew over the darkness, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And thus, creation. You know, ever since then, God has been driving His people by His Spirit. Driving His people to obedience. Driving His people to service to their neighbors. Driving His people to righteousness. Driving His people to prayer. Driving His people to worship. Driving His people to live as God would have us live our lives. Yet we know that it wasn't always that way. You know, as we continue in the Old Testament, several of you are reading the Bible in 1 year. And I love the questions that some of you have brought to me. Because actually there are some of the same questions that I have. You know, why does Israel, if they know God's going to do this, why do they keep turning their backs on Him? Well, why do we? Why do we? Because we're sinful people. Yet God drives us to obedience. God drives us to follow His word. And when we fall short, God forgives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. As we grow in faith, as we grow in discipleship, as we grow in love towards one another, we still can't escape the fact that we are sinful people. If you take a look at the church today, the church is filled with people who might resemble that valley of dry bones that we had in our first lesson. We have so many faithful people that have been attending worship for years and years and years, coming to the house of the Lord, saying the prayers, singing the hymns, giving their offerings, receiving the supper, you know, rejoicing in those who are baptized. And we do this on the Sabbath day. We do this on Sunday morning. But then Monday comes. And when Monday comes, you know, the earth is probably, or the church is probably just a little farther from our thoughts. That wind that drives us to obedience to God's word suddenly is blowing in a different direction. The wind of the world is blowing us to work. It's blowing us to school. It's blowing us to do the things that we have to do. It's blowing us to all these things that fill our lives with enjoyment. Until we reach a point where we're like those sailors on that tall ship or those people working on those big wind turbines, it drives us to a point where at some point we have to take control of the powers that we really don't have control over. We see this throughout the history of the church. God's people coming into the church and saying, "This is how we do things. This is why we do things. We've always done things this way." And as soon as something changes, as soon as someone or something new is introduced, it upsets everything. We have to control the powers within our congregations, within our churches. We have a sense of what it is that we do and why we do it and why we want to do it and how we do it. We harness the power, or we attempt to, harness the power of the Holy Spirit. We attempt to harness the power of the gospel. We attempt to harness the power of our worship and our prayer so that we can have our Christian faith the way we would like to have it. Reading back in the Bible, you can see this in Judaism. You can see this with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they would confront Jesus all the time. When Jesus came on the scene, he was saying things that were a little different than what they were used to hearing. He was doing things that were a little different than what they were used to being done. He all of a sudden was doing something like, oh gosh, so scandalous as healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine actually healing somebody on the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is not supposed to be any work. Healing somebody is work. Or walking through a grain field and plucking the heads off the grain to have just to have something, a little something to eat. And the Pharisees would be running his heel saying, you shouldn't do that. That's work. You're harvesting. You're not supposed to harvest on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all those people who were the temple authorities had harnessed the power of God, so they thought. They had harnessed the power of God, and they showed the people, taught the people, in fact, lorded it over the people. This is how God's people behave, and there's no other way. Well, dare I say, Jesus proved them wrong. They were never able to debunk anything that Jesus ever said or did, because the things Jesus said or did, he did with the authority of God. He was God himself. And they were good and they were right and they were just things to do. Jesus lived his life without sin, showing us how to live a life pleasing to God, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And for that, he received the reward of the cross. To say he received the reward of the cross is probably a little inaccurate. Jesus laid down his life for the sake of all of us. For the sake of sinners, Jesus went to the cross, took upon himself the weight of all of our sin, and put it to death there. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead, thus defeating the powers of sin in the grave forever and ever and ever. And Jesus, as he gathered with his disciples in that upper room, told them that he would send the Spirit. Wait here. After he goes to the Father, he would send the Spirit. He would send power from on high, power that can't be harnessed, power that you can't take control of. Jesus would send this power to the 11 remaining disciples. And so there they were, 50 days after the first Easter Sunday, 50 days and after the Passover. Now they're at the Feast of Booths, the Feast of the Pentecost. They're all gathered in one place. Luke tells us there was about 120 people gathered together. That must have been a crowded room. About 120 people gathered together, devoting themselves to prayer and praise and thanksgiving. When all of a sudden, that sound of that ruach came blowing in, that mighty wind of the Spirit, came blowing in amongst the people. Breathing new life in the Old Testament back to Genesis in chapter 2 as we hear how God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and then he breathed into him the breath of life. Another wonderful Hebrew word, nephesh. He breathed in that nephesh, the breath of life, that which animates us. That's what brings us to being. The Spirit, the Ruach, on that day of Pentecost, breathed in that nephesh, that new life into the disciples. No longer were they afraid. All of a sudden, they were bold. They were no longer hiding or cowering in the shadows. Now they're out in the streets. And not just the remaining 11 disciples, 120 people who were gathered in the same room together, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Dispersed out into the crowded city of Jerusalem, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and proclaiming for the forgiveness of sins and salvation through Him and Him only. Only 50 days after the resurrection, only 7 weeks after the city was in an uproar and killed Jesus, Now all of a sudden they're proclaiming the victory of the cross. They're proclaiming the raising to eternal life for all of God's people, those who believe. No longer have they tried to harness this power that they can't harness. The wind is blowing everywhere. But somewhere along the course of the life of the church, that wind seems to have died down. Our churches are no longer filled with worshipers. Our churches are no longer filled with people excited about doing the work of the gospel. Instead, we've gone back to those days where we show up on the Sabbath and we come and we sing the prayers, we say the prayers, we sing the hymns, and we greet one another, we receive the supper, and then on Monday we go off in our own direction. We seem to have tried to take control over it again. But we can't. We can't take control over the power of the Holy Spirit. If we do, then we're like these balloons. We're filled with the breath of God. This one's filled with the breath of your pastor. I wouldn't suggest that we say that that's as good as the breath of God, but, you know, but it's filled. We're filled with the breath of God. We're filled with the life-giving Spirit. We're called by the Spirit to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're called by the Spirit to go out into the world and share the good news just like those apostles did so long ago. Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission and he gives it to us. Go into the world. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach all that I commanded you. And here's the best part. Don't forget, I'm with you even to the end of the age. We can't harness the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to cause us to go. The Holy Spirit is going to cause us to move. The Holy Spirit is going to cause us to tell other people. The church today needs to acknowledge the fact that we cannot harness this power of God. This power of God is something that we cannot take control of. We can take control of the wind. We can make it work for us. We can make electricity. We can send boats across the ocean. We can do all those things. But without the power of God, we're nothing. Without the power of God, we're just empty balloons floating around on the breeze, living for ourselves, not bearing any fruit for the kingdom. On this day of Pentecost, it worked. Shouldn't be so surprised, I suppose. I blew that one up farther than the other one. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit pops that balloon. The Spirit pops that balloon and unleashes the power like we never saw before. It unleashes the power that nephesh, that breath of life, that we can breathe into this world so that they can have new life in Christ, new life as disciples of Jesus, new life as sinners saved and redeemed by the power of his body and blood, crucified and raised. People of God, this Pentecost day, let's let this day be like no other. Let's let this day be a beginning, an awakening, if you will, a popping of our balloons, a releasing of this power of the Spirit. Let's let this be the day where we decide we're going to go out into Chapin. We're going to go out into Richland and Lexington County. We're going to go out into South Carolina, the United States, who knows where. We're going to go out into the world and we're going to, as a congregation of God's people, we are going to go out into the world. We're going to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and risen. We're going to show how much we love God. And we're going to call people to love God and call them into fellowship with us because the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we're going to do these things rejoicing, filled with the Spirit. Let's let this day be the first day that we do that. And so next year, as we come together on Pentecost, we don't have to worry about popping balloons. We don't have to worry about letting them fly around and wondering where they're going to go. We're going to know. Because we're not going to be able to, we're going to realize that we can't harness this power. We can't harness this wind of God, this ruach, the mighty wind that blows. We can't harness this breath of life that God fills his people with. Instead, we submit to it. We let it blow where it will, so that we become followers, not only in name only, but also in word and deed. And remember, Jesus goes with us every step of the way, even to the end of the age. Amen.